The words I want us to think of this morning are found in verse 48 of that chapter we read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, Luke 23 and verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. We have on several occasions used the illustration of and the experience of the Lord dealing with the disciples when he asked them what did the people think about him, and the disciples gave a public thumbnail sketch of the opinion that people held about Jesus. But then the Lord suddenly turned the question on them and says, yes, but what do you think of me? Bringing it very personally and pointedly down to them, putting them on the spot without any warning and asking them for their spiritual stance. We sometimes can be put to that same experience also. Everything can be going smoothly for us. Everything can be stable. Everything can be settled. There isn't a ripple to disturb the pond of our life like the loch out there. The day it is. The future seems to be so bright. And then suddenly some challenging spiritual thought breaks into our life and confronts us. The cross looms up before us. We were once able to dismiss very much what was said by the sermon and by the minister. We were able to switch off once, but now we cannot. The passages of the Bible disturb us. When we least expect it, something ambushes us along the path of life. We are aware of spiritual truths coming into our lives as never before. And sometimes we feel that we are alone. Just me, just you, and God. You cannot hide. You cannot run. You cannot get away from him. You don't like what he shows you. The peace and the tranquility that you had goes, and a spiritual storm begins to come upon your soul. Things that you've dismissed, things that you've ignored, things that have gone by your life now begin to lodge in your life. And we become uncomfortable with the message that we're getting. We want out. We want a way. We want to avoid the truth about ourselves. That's the experience, yes, it can come to any one of us, and often does. And what do you expect? What do we expect? Because here we are dealing with God, and God is dealing with us. Here God is speaking to us on important, weighty, spiritual and personal matters. He strips away all the superficial things about our life, the things that we've got through our lifetime that we use to cover up, the things that we use to decorate our lives, the things that can sometimes be described as trivia that ultimately will pass from us. These things come onto our lives and we've got them there covering us, and these are the things that the Lord simply strips away. And he gets down to the things that are important with you and me. And he probes our relationship with himself. The things about our soul and the things about eternity. They're too important. They're too important to flannel. They're too important to sidestep. They're too important to dismiss. The Lord engages in plain speaking with you and with me. Plain speaking about spiritual things. And sometimes when that happens, our attitude, yes, and the way we think and the way we live is changed dramatically, and we pray permanently. That is what happened here. Here, at least, we've got a similar experience. We are told in verse 48, all the people, the crowds that were in Jerusalem for the feast, they all gathered to watch this spectacle. It's put down here as that sight, but the word that is used is the spectacle. And the word in the Greek, it's the only place in the whole of the New Testament appears. It's the word that's used for a theatre show. That's what they were going out with the expectation of seeing. They were going to see some great spectacle, some great entertainment, some great thing that would titillate them, entertain them, something that they would enjoy, even although it was the death of three people. They were the onlookers at the death of the Lord. Thousands, and it's no exaggeration to put it like that, thousands had gathered in the city for this feast. Soldiers were there. Notice what it says. All his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding him. Those that had been just a few days before welcoming him into the city, glorifying him, their cry now changed, crucify him. Verse 35, the people were beholding. Yes, and the rulers also joined in with them. They derided him. They sneered at him. They gloated over him. Him, king? No. If you be Christ, the chosen of God. They were taunting him and they were baiting him with their words and their phrases. The soldiers, verse 36, also did the same. Verse 39, the thieves, even although going through the same experience, one of them at least persisted in doing the same thing, mocking him, deriding him. They thought that they could keep Jesus at a distance. They thought that they were insulated and protected and none of this was going to affect them. They thought that they were there to enjoy something. But what happened reached into their conscience. What happened there disturbed them deeply. One of the commentators puts it in a very succinct way. They came to see a show, but they left with feelings of woe. It sums it up. They came to see a show, but they left with feelings of woe. I want us this morning simply to take three obvious thoughts out of this verse. What they saw, what they felt, what they did. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts, that's what they felt. And what did they do? They returned. First of all then, what did they see? There were so many things taking place suddenly round about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first one is, it almost contradicts the heading that we've got. What did they see? Well, the first thing I want us to draw attention to is actually the darkness that came at noontime. The very brightest time of the day, they were enveloped with a thick, impenetrable darkness. What did that darkness mean and signify? It meant that there was something unique taking place. Something that was isolated and hid from the eye of man. A great spiritual transaction between God the Father and God the Son. On behalf of his people. We are told in our Bibles that the wages of sin is death. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ collecting the wages for all of his people. Hell came to Calvary, and Jesus entered it and experienced it for his people. He took all the demands of God's law that were laid upon his own. He stood alone before God as the representative of his own. He walked that lonely valley of death, and he drank that cup that had been put in his hand, the cup filled with the Father's wrath, and he drank the very last drop of it. The darkness, so remarkable and so unique at the brightest time of day, alone with God. And of course, that is the same position that every one of us will have to take at some time. Alone before God. But only for the Christian, only for the Christian can we face that prospect without any fear. The enemy has been defeated and overcome. Sin is no longer a threat against any one of God's people, only because of what Jesus Christ did here. This is the great hope of the gospel message. This is a great hope that is held out everywhere this is preached today. Are we equipped then to face God? Are we prepared to meet God? Darkness. Darkness. It also, of course, means rejection, because we're told God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And darkness is the very opposition of all that God is. We are reminded also of the way in which that judgment that will be mentioned and spoken against all of God's enemies. Where are they consigned? They are consigned to outer darkness. The place where God is not. That's the rejection that darkness symbolizes and signifies. And here is our Lord experiencing something like that. So entire was his rejection. The very Son of Heaven ceased to shine. The stars fluttered. Were still and were veiled. This is the response of the Holy God to sin, even if it's laid upon his own Son. How fearful sin is. If this is the rejection, and if this is the experience of Jesus bearing the sins of his people, then be on notice. There will be no difference if we stand there and our sin is still against our name. This will be our experience also, if that's our state on that last day. The warnings that are given, the darkness that came, and all that it signified, and all the spiritual meaning of it, they saw it. But not only did they see the darkness or experience the darkness, but they also heard the different words that were spoken. Words that were so challenging given the circumstance and the person who spoke them. We read there about the way in which the dying thief asked to be reminded, and the Lord says, "Today you will be with me in my kingdom." Kingdom. Here he is, defeated and dying on a cross, the very symbol of weakness and frailty. And how can this person speak about a kingdom? How can he say he's going into one, he's got one, and he's going to welcome the thief into it? A spiritual truth, a spiritual glimmer that was brought to these people. Jesus, he has a kingdom. What he said was true. All these words of his ministry were real. Here he is, even in death, and he speaks of it and he welcomes one into it. What about us? Will we be in that kingdom? How have we treated the Lord? The way they heard the words. There were also other words spoken. My God, at the very end of the 3 hours of darkness, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is somebody who had a relationship with God. He says, my God. And yet that relationship is parted and that relationship is broken and forsaken. Why? Because of what he's become. Jesus is the sin bearer of his people. As we said, God, a God of holiness, will not look upon sin. It brings out his anger and his wrath. And he turns away even when it's laid upon his son. If it happened to him then, as we've said, it will happen to us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the last saying, into thine hand I commend my spirit. With a shout he did that. Here he is with strength and in control. He's not the victim of death. He's not frail and his life ebbing away with the blood dropping onto the ground. That's not the life or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these fearful circumstances, there is one person in charge and in control. The rulers thought that they were in control. But the words that this man spoke, Jesus Christ spoke, challenged and changed all of that. He died a victor. He died a king who has a kingdom. He died in control, in charge. And then there were the words of the centurion. Remember that the centurions were close by the cross to protect the crowd from getting too near. And therefore the centurion and his band of soldiers were very close and could see exactly what was happening. They were there seeing the way in which Jesus handled all the taunting, all the loneliness, all the pain. They saw it all. There was no malice because of what the crowd said. There was no complaint against God for what he was going through and experiencing. The thieves were full of these things, but not Jesus, a contrast that he had in the way in which he carried himself. He even asked forgiveness for those who treated him this way. And then there was that last cry of commending his spirit to God. The work was finished. That cry of confidence was impressive and challenging. The way he died. It would have been picked up by these soldiers because that was their trade and that's what they were involved in. That's what they saw often, the way people died. And here is somebody dying in an altogether different way. It would have given them much to think about. And this centurion himself was afraid. One of the other Gospels in Matthew 27 and verse 54, we're told, he was afraid himself because of what he had seen. And then, of course, there was the sound of the rending of the curtain in the temple. A tearing noise. That access, once restricted only to the high priest, now open. There was no more need of a priest. There was no more need of a sacrifice because Jesus Christ was that sacrifice and is that high priest. Everything was there done perfectly, fulfilling all the Old Testament. The consequences then of what took place on that hill and on that cross. The consequences of the death of Jesus Christ were already reaching out and reaching down to the audience round about him. And that same process is taking place today when this gospel message is reaching out to others, even to us. What they saw, what they heard. What about what they felt? What they felt is given to us by what they did. They smote their breasts, and it's the way in which they do that in the scriptures that tells us that they were convicted. They were concerned. They came to watch, as we said, a spectacle, but the power of what they had just seen made them think it out again. They had eternal truths now uppermost in their minds. Their conscience now was stirred up. The conscience, the voice of God within you and me. And it still operates, telling us what's right and wrong. Conscience, laying hold of spiritual truths, these truths that are in your memory, dormant, just lying there on the shelf as you've gathered them through life. But now conscience comes along and lays hold of something and brings it before your face and before your mind, and you're confronted with it in a powerful way, and you can't get away from it no matter how you turn. And you begin to feel concerned. Conscience that points the finger at this and that in our life. Something has just happened with huge consequences. It involved them. It touched them. The death of Jesus Christ, a powerful shock and a powerful challenge to them and to us. Up to that point, we with them might well have been comfortable. But then they felt spiritually insecure and vulnerable. There was no hiding place. There was no protection. There was no way they could get away. They were exposed to spiritual truths that they never thought about before. And these truths had been supported by these amazing events. They had been involved. They had cried out for the death. They had wanted him crucified. And in the conscience of these people, there was a little phrase being repeated. We've done this. We've done this. We've done this. What they felt. They were concerned. So must we be. Truth comes to us with the same spiritual weight and the same spiritual effect. They saw things, they heard things going on round about them, and these things had an effect upon them. Well, so it is with ourselves. We hear the gospel, we know the gospel, we hear it every week as we come to church and hear sermons. Sermons about the Saviour. His word gets into our life. We're confronted with spiritual truths, perhaps as never before, that we once were able to walk away from, but now we can't. They disturb us, they challenge us. Things that once were asleep in our lives are now awake and shake us and begin to have an effect upon us. We feel concerned, or we should feel concerned. We should feel concerned about salvation. We should feel concerned about eternity. We should feel afraid if we don't have a Savior of meeting our God. Things that once bothered us, now they don't. Now they do bother us. Taken off the shelf and put before our minds by our conscience, we begin to read a little more than we once did. We begin to remember a little bit more of what the sermon contained. We begin to think over what we've heard and what we've been told. We begin to be concerned, just like they were. Amazing things confronting them. Amazing things confronting us about God speaking to us and telling us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Lord speaking to us about our destiny, our relationship with Him. These are the things that are now coming to us as these things came to these other people. What effect do they have upon us? They came to see a show, and they left with feelings of woe. Let us ask ourselves the question, just as we might go out of the church door today, what was our attitude when we came in just a moment ago? I'm not saying that we came to see a show, but we might not have been coming with an altogether high spiritual priority in our life. Our mind might have been going on to things of yesterday or plans for tomorrow. We could have been distracted onto other things, comfortable to sit and switch off as a sermon gets underway. But then something happens, and God's word gets inside us and begins to disturb us. We've got to be careful. We've got to be very, very careful. Because we have just now a measure of sensitivity. Perhaps just now that word of concern has an echo in your soul and in your heart. You're beginning to feel something of what I'm saying. You're beginning to feel something of what's been described. But be careful. That sensitivity can so easily be lost by us. Every week, as we hear more and more of it, and every week as we become more and more steeped in what's going on in life round about us, every week that sensitivity can be eroded and worn away. We've used the illustration of soft and sensitive hands. The first time you go out and handle a spade and try to dig and engage in physical work, that hand that was never used to it has become sensitive and is sore and might even be filled with blisters. But after a week or two of handling the spade every day, working, you begin to get calluses and you begin to see, look at your hands and say, no, I don't feel it anymore. The same can happen to us spiritually. We can listen, and we can listen. But even it comes upon us that one day, even the thunder of God is not heard by us. And the message of the love of Jesus Christ is not felt in our soul. The danger, the real danger of hearing the gospel, of being sensitive to its teaching and its message and its application. The way in which they smote their breasts and went home concerned, and the way in which we, when we hear these same spiritual truths that come to us today, must have that same concern about our lives. We must have it. But that's not enough. I want to come to the third. Not only what they saw, not only what they felt, but the third thing is, what did they do? We're told they returned. Oh yes, there were many visitors, many thousands of visitors in Jerusalem. And no doubt they went all back home. And they took with them a vivid message, and memory of what had happened there on that city, on that hill outside the city walls. Visitors come to join with us in our services over the summer months. What do they take away with them? A vivid memory, a vivid message. Ourselves staying, we get back to our homes, we engage in our work, we go back perhaps even to the old ways of life. We return. We can be disturbed for a little time by the darkness. We can be disturbed by the words that are spoken and the things that happened, the loneliness of our own hearts and the conscience there awakened and disturbing us and pricking us. But soon afterwards, the impression of this afternoon that these people were spectators to. This afternoon, the picture dims. It wears off. They're back to where they once were. What did they do? They returned. It's good for any one of us to be concerned, to be disturbed, to be unsettled by the gospel ministry and the preaching of a gospel sermon. It's good that we're disturbed when it gets inside us and disturbs us. But something more than that is needed. Go back to, at least go forward rather, to the day of Pentecost and Peter preaching in the second chapter of Acts. And Peter did a similar thing to what we've got here. He preached and he set out the gospel. And the word that he preached got inside the soul of people. And they felt guilty for what they had been doing. And they felt guilty before God. And when he finished, these people were convicted in their souls. Just the stage we've reached here in our sermon. And then they said, "What must we do?" Perhaps some of these people who heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost had been here also on that day when the Lord was crucified. Perhaps they felt something now in this experience that was carried forward with them to that time of Pentecost and the sermon of Acts chapter 2. Maybe ourselves, we felt a way in the past, something of God's dealing with us in a way likewise. The way in which we were made sensitive and things of eternity broke into our lives and we're now carrying them with us as our own spiritual baggage to this experience again today. And perhaps we've been awakened and disturbed and alerted, confronted with the power of truth, confronted with our own involvement and our guilt before a holy God. And the question then comes, as it came on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? And Peter gives it plainly to them and to us. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Concern for your soul must lead every one of us to the only source that is true and that is abiding. The only source that is equal to the demands of the situation and the need of the hour. Concern for our soul must lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. His words are words of peace. He is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who forgives. He is the one that we deal with now. The gospel speaks of him, and he is presented before us. He stands before us and he challenges us as he challenged them in this day. But one day we will all appear before his throne. And the consequences of what we do with the message now, will we be inescapable then? Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. Isolated. And there is only one person only one person equal to the demand of that situation. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have in the Bible the Lord described shepherd. He's described as the lamb. He's described in tender terms and is painted with attractive, sympathetic colours. But there is a fearful thing before us. We are confronted with an image on that last day of an angry lamb. We're confronted with the anger of the lamb. You can hardly think of an inconsistent description as that. But that's what we will be confronted in with Jesus Christ. The one who will judge us. The one who is preached and made known before us here this morning. The one who alone can save our souls now. But as they asked on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? The same answer stands for us today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So as we go, we ask ourselves the same headings as we used for our sermon. What have we seen? What have we felt? What have we done with this gospel and with this Saviour? Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, again we have these noble truths presented before us. We are confronted with spiritual realities. We are aware of powerful teaching brought home to our soul. And we are alone before thyself. O Lord, may thy word come to us with all the overtures of heaven, with all the force of thy spirit. May thy word isolate us, set us aside and set us apart. And may thy word speak to us not only of salvation, but of judgment and of holiness and all of the full spectrum from thy word and the richness of thy character. And may we have dealings with thyself through Jesus Christ thy Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close by singing this from the second psalm, taking up some of the sentiments of our sermon there. Psalm 2 and at verse 8. Ask of me and for heritage the heath and I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter shared thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2 at verse 8, ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine.